Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a pleasure and a privilege to come and share with you guys. We were driving around yesterday. We arrived here on Friday. We sort of thought we'll take sort of a mini holiday. Now, and the roads were quite empty, and I was thinking, you know, does everyone leave Mordor, you know, when it's like a long weekend and go elsewhere? And it's just us hobbits who come here and come and have a holiday here. But it was very nice. We enjoyed it. It was good fun. And I'm really privileged to come and share with you. And you guys are working through Paul's letter, first letter to Timothy. And Brown said to me, here's the text you must preach on, 1 Timothy 6 verse 2 to 5. And I remember sort of looking at the text. I was, you know, looking at it in the NIV and sort of read through it and thought, this text is a bit negative, you know, and it's a bit... You know, it seems a bit bland at first, you know, sort of glance. But as I looked into it deeper, I saw actually that this text is all about about learning and teaching. And how to do that right, and what's the wrong way to do it, and by implication, what's the right way to do it. And then I was thinking about the fact that all of us learn and teach all the time. So this is a very relevant topic. In fact, you can probably say, to a very large extent, the quality of your life reflects how well you learn and teach. And the quality of the life of people around you, to a very large extent, reflects how well you learn and teach. Isn't that true? So let's look at this morning's passage. And... I'm reading from the ESV, 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, the last part to verse 5. It says, Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. Now, and I just remember, sorry for interrupting myself, but just remember that this is coming from Paul, who was Timothy's sort of spiritual father and mentor. And he did all these things to Timothy. He taught him. Timothy learned from him. So he's talking about something that they've shared in their lives quite a lot. So he says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Amen. Let me just set this thing a bit high. Can I lift this thing a bit? Oh, thanks. If you can just sort of lift it a little bit for me, I'd really appreciate it. Otherwise, I have to lean down and try and read. Thanks very much. Yeah, bye, donkey. Fantastic. One thing I want you to just notice there, he talks about sound words. Now, literally the word for sound there is sound as in physically sound, healthy. Healthy words. And then he talks about the contrast with, he says, if you know, someone who teaches differently has an unhealthy craving. So there's lots of medical language here. And I was sort of... You know, wondering, you know, was Luke the beloved physician there and saying, Paul, let's use a bit of medical language here. Let's use a few medical metaphors here. But it's clear that this, and I'm sure you would have picked it up during the rest of the letter as well. There's sort of medical language, you know, about healthy and unhealthy. And what Paul is doing here is he's giving us in just a few verses a very condensed, I mean, on a regular basis, you're supposed to go to the doctor for a checkup, a health checkup, a medical checkup, to see how healthy you are, to see whether everything is okay. Okay, the testimony we heard was a wonderful medical testimony in along those lines. And what Paul is giving us here is a medical checkup for our learning and our teaching. How healthy is our learning and our teaching? Okay? And everyone teaches and learns. If you think about it, a lot of your work that you do, whether you're an engineer or a stay-at-home mom or a teacher or whatever you are, a lot of your work is about learning and teaching. In fact, in any job, you have to constantly learn to sort of stay up to date with developments in the field, and you have to teach others. Okay? Parenting is all about learning and teaching. And just notice the connection between those two. You can only teach what you have learned. So the better you learn, the better you can teach. The more you receive, the more you have to give. Okay? So today on Father's Day, I think that's very appropriate, because a big part of a father's job is to learn and then to teach what you have learned. But here's the problem we face in the modern world. In the modern world, our problem is not a lack of information or a lack of things to learn. There's too much. If you think about the internet, if you think about, you know, people don't ask God anymore, they ask Google, you know. And just the immense amounts of information that is available to us today. The problem is not finding something to learn. The problem is finding the right things to learn. You see, most people, when we think about learning, we only think about learning in the positive sense of the word. But remember that there's a negative sense of the word. One of the biggest problems in learning is learning the wrong things. If you think about old people who are really nice and humble and sweet and good, and you contrast them to some other older people who are the opposite, it shows you that just having a lot of time to learn a lot of things doesn't make you a good person or a better person, because you can learn all the wrong things, and there are many people who have learned all the wrong things and therefore have the wrong beliefs, misunderstandings about what life is about. And for our children, you know, as a father and as parents and as people who love people around us, you know, the people we love, the problem is that we mustn't just protect them. The biggest danger is not lack of learning. It's not ignorance, because there's a lot to learn. The biggest problem is preventing them from learning the wrong stuff. And what Paul is saying here is that there's certain learning that is healthy, that is nutritious, that builds you up. It's like eating healthy food or drinking medicine. But then there's other learning that is unhealthy. It's like eating rotten food with food poisoning or drinking poison. It's bad for you. You're learning the wrong things. And that's what Paul is contrasting in this passage. So we cannot choose. Here's another misconception about learning. You cannot choose whether you learn and teach. You can only choose what you learn and teach. The whole of the human experience is an experience of learning and teaching. So you are already learning and teaching. The checkup is not about whether you're learning or teaching. Paul assumes you are. The checkup is, are you learning and teaching healthy stuff, or are you learning and teaching unhealthy stuff? That's what the checkup is all about, that Paul gives to us today. So, let's look at this, and I've sort of summarized what I want to say to you in just the following way. Of course, Paul addresses the message of unhealthy teaching, the method, the motive, then the result, and the people who are susceptible to it. So basically what I want to say to you is that unhealthy teaching has the wrong message, the wrong method, the wrong motive, and it produces the wrong result in wrong-thinking people. So, and then, of course, the converse is true of healthy teaching. So, Paul starts off and he says, you know, you must teach and urge these things. And he contrasts that in the next phrase by saying, if anyone teaches differently, the ESV translates it, teaches a different doctrine, but there's just one word there in the Greek. It's hetero, the didaskale. The didaskale just means I teach or to teach. Hetero. The best way to see this is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 1 verse 6. He says, you know, you are so quickly turning to another gospel, which is not really a gospel. So, and what he uses there is, he says, a heteron, same, you know, word that makes up part of this word, a heteron euangelion, a different gospel. And then he says, which is not a allo gospel, which is also another word for, there are two words for another in Greek. Heteros, which means another of a different kind, and allos, which means another of the same kind. So he says, you're turning to a different gospel of a different kind, which is not of the same kind, you know, to sort of emphasize what's going on here. So when Paul here uses the word heterodidaskale, different teaching, it's a different teaching of a different kind. It's a wrong teaching. Think about orthodox versus heterodox. That's sort of the concept he has here. And it's interesting, this word, heterodidaskale, only appears in this letter in the Bible. And it appears twice in this letter. Right at the beginning, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. And then, yeah, in the last chapter, in chapter 6. And the Bible often does that, where it takes the same concept, the same phrase, the same idea, and places it in the beginning and the end of a letter. It's called, the technical term is inclusio. It's like the author puts like bookends, the same bookends, you know, on either sides of the letters, you know, to sort of, you know, put them to. You might have picked this up, for instance, when you read the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first chapter, right at the beginning, and in the last chapter towards the end, he talks about the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes from faith. And he's doing exactly the same thing. It's inclusio. He's bookending, you know, the letter and saying, this is one of the central concepts of what I'm writing to you about. You know, I'm putting it in the beginning and the end, you know, to sort of frame what I'm saying, to show you this is what it's about. In Luke's gospel, right at the beginning, in the first chapter and in the last chapter, you'll find a little phrase, from above. The sun, the day dawning from above, and the Spirit poured out upon you from on high. So sorry, the phrase from on high, you know. And he's showing you that's a big part, the breaking in of the new era, the breaking in of the new covenant through the breaking in of the Spirit. You know, and yet he does the same. He's saying this different teaching of a different kind is one of the main things I'm warning you about in this letter. This is one of the main problems and issues that I'm addressing in this letter. And then the question is, but how do you discern this? How do you discern unhealthy teaching, this heterodox teaching, this unhealthy, I almost want to say dangerous, harmful teaching? How do you discern that, and how do you distinguish it from healthy teaching? Okay, and he gives us, actually, when it comes to the message, he gives us two characteristics by which we can distinguish these two and by which we can recognize unhealthy teaching so that we can avoid it. And the first is, let me just maybe read it again in the scripture. He says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine or teaches differently, as I'm suggesting, and then he says, and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Okay, so he mentions those two things, you know, that characterize the message of unhealthy teaching. So the first thing is, he says, it does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he uses there, of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a possessive, and they're quite slippery in any language. Like, for instance, I wish I had a cup or something here. Let's take this rack, you know. I can say it's the rack of Brown because it belongs to Brown. So then it would be a genitive of the of possession. It's the rack of brown. Or I can say it's a rack of wood, because it's made of wood. You know, if I had a cup, I could say it's a cup of brown because it belongs to brown. It's a cup of ceramic because it's made of ceramic. But I can also say it's a cup of water because it contains water. So you can also have a genitive of content. Now, why I'm saying all of that, my wife gets irritated with me when I get so technical. But why I'm saying all of that is when he says it does not agree with the sound words, and then it says of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it the sound words that belong to Jesus Christ or the sound words about Jesus Christ? Is it the genitive of possession or a genitive of content? And what I'm saying is, I think this in the context is a genitive of content. It's the sound words about our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it doesn't agree with the gospel, because the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. So the first characteristic of unhealthy or unsound teaching is it's not in line with the gospel. It doesn't line up with the gospel. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 14, when I saw that we're not walking in line with the truth of the gospel, I confronted them. I confronted Peter in front of them all. Can you see that? So the first characteristic is that it lines up with the truth of the gospel. Now, if you take that assumes, if you want to use that test, it assumes that you know the gospel well enough to discern whether something lines up with it. You know, if you take a 20 rand note out of your wallet, how do you know it's a genuine 20 rand note? Now, anything that's valuable gets counterfeited. Now, the most valuable thing that we have in the world is the gospel, the truth, the saving truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, it's going to get counterfeited. So, knowing that healthy teaching lines up with the truth of the gospel only helps you if you know the true gospel. Okay? So I know Brown, you know, he being the best theologian in Shofar, you know, has been teaching you the gospel very well, you know. So I'm sure that when you take out that gospel note, you'll be able to look at it and see the signs of the true gospel and say, yes, this is the true gospel. And then use that to measure against teaching to say, is this teaching sound or unsound? Is it healthy or unhealthy? But it lines up with the truth of the gospel. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is, he says, it doesn't agree with. And the word agree with there is a word that just means to go along with, or to be in line with, or to agree with. It doesn't agree with the teaching that accords with godliness. The teaching that is according to godliness, or the teaching that leads to godliness. So, healthy teaching is in line with the gospel, and it leads to godliness. In other words, the effect in people's lives is the effect of godliness. And once again, that's a theme that's all over the pastoral epistles, and, you know, particularly First Timothy. The whole idea of what is godliness, you know. So, what is the effect that a teaching produces in people's life? Just like unhealthy food, if you eat food that has food poisoning, it's going to cause you to become sick and to throw up. What he's saying is that unhealthy teaching spiritually and psychologically has the same effect. It's going to make you sick. It's going to cause you to throw up. It's going to cause ungodliness. You're going to vomit ungodliness, in a sense. Whereas healthy teaching will produce godliness in your life. It's in line with the gospel, and it produces godliness. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's in line with the gospel, and it produces godliness. So all healthy teaching is in line with the gospel, and it leads to godliness, or it produces godliness. So in terms of its message, you now know how to distinguish between healthy and unhealthy teaching. Now there's the method. Now, like I said, you know, this first phrase, let me maybe also just say this. It says, teach and urge these things. Now, obviously, these things which contrast, which Timothy is supposed to teach and which contrast to the different teaching, is what Paul has been teaching in the rest of Scripture. So, obviously, sound teaching is found in the Bible. It's found in Scripture. But he says, teach and urge these things. And when I first read it, you know, you sort of, those are one of those lines that you sort of just read over, and you sort of don't really realize what it means and what its full impact is. But if you think about it, Paul doesn't just say teach these things. He says teach and urge these things. So good teaching. What is teaching and urging? Teaching, didaskale, to teach. Urge, parakaleo, to exhort, to encourage. Okay? The one, teaching. Now here's a misconception about teaching that people have. Most people, when they think about teaching, they think about theory. But good teaching is always theory and practice. Think about that for a while. Think about if you go for a piano lesson. Does the piano teacher only give you a book and say, read this theory, learn these notes? No. Of course, a good piano teacher does that. She'll give you the book, she'll teach you the theory, she'll take you through your do, re, mi's and all that kind of stuff. But then she'll sit you in front of the piano, make sure your posture is right and your hand position is right, and then she'll have you practice your scales. Okay, so it's not just theory, it's also practice. And you practice those scales until you can actually do it. So good teaching is aimed at the head, theory, but it's also aimed at the hands, practice. And that's why Paul always, when he talks about good teaching, he has in mind not only explanation, but also example. Teaching the head through explanation, teaching the hands through example. Okay? But then he doesn't stop there. So on the one hand, you can say there's explanation and example. There's exposition, which is good to teach. But then he says, and urge. What is that? To exhort. Urging is aimed at the heart, not at the head and the hands, but at the heart. In other words, it's not good enough that we explain to people and even set the example to people about what to do, how to live godly lives, but that we also urge them, that we also exhort them, that we also encourage them, that we also strengthen their hearts and their motivation to want to do it. You know, and on Father's Day, for us as fathers, I think that's particularly important. Good teaching is not just aimed at the head. It's also aimed at the hands and at the heart. Right? How much of our teaching do we actually do that? And how much of our learning, because if teaching is aimed at head, heart, and hands, then learning should be a head, heart, and hands experience as well. How often do we sit here in church and just engage with our heads and just agree with the truth? What John Wesley calls mental assent. The problem is the demons also agree with the truth. They also believe in God and they tremble. They just don't obey the truth. How often in our learning do we only engage with our heads instead of also with our hearts and our hands? Okay, so the method includes head, heart, and hands. And when he goes on a little bit here, he says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine or teaches differently and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sound words about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the teaching that accords with godliness, that leads to godliness or produces godliness, he is, listen to this, puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And there he's addressing, sort of in contrast, he says, healthy teaching is this, unhealthy teaching, it's not only that it produces something wrong in the heart and in the head, it comes from something that is wrong in the heart and the head. Conceited, puffed up with conceit is a heart problem. It's a character problem. Understanding nothing is a head problem. It's a content problem. So the problem with unhealthy teaching is not only that it produces bad character and bad content, lies, but it comes from bad character and bad content, from people who are puffed up with conceit and from people who have the wrong content, who don't understand correctly. So in terms of the method of good teaching, we must make sure that we receive good teaching in head, heart, and hand so that we can give good teaching in head, heart, and hands. Does that make sense? And of course, that has a massive impact on our lives, our ability to learn and teach well, and on the lives of the people around us. who are nearest and dearest to us. Think about this. The quality of life of those you love, to a very large extent, depends on your ability to learn and teach well. Because you're learning and teaching all the time. All of life is a learning and teaching experience. In fact, if you think about this, the word disciple, what does it mean? What does disciple mean? Mathetes in the Greek. What does it mean? It sounds like the word maths, right? Math, right? Mathetes. It means literally a learner, an apprentice, a follower, but not a follower of walking just in the same direction as you, but following the same lifestyle as you. So a disciple is a learner, okay? And he says, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go, or wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In other words, it's impossible to make disciples, which is pretty much everything that we do. It's our one move as the church, is disciple making. It includes everything else that we do, okay? It's impossible to make disciples without learning and teaching. It's central to disciple making, okay? So allow healthy teaching to affect your head, heart, and hands, and you will be less susceptible to unhealthy teaching and deception. You receive teaching not just with your head, but also with your head, heart, and hands, and so do the people around you. Okay, so wrong message and wrong method with a wrong motive. He addresses some motives here, some wrong motives of teaching. He says in this passage, he mentions actually two wrong motives for teaching and learning. The first one is found in verse 4. He says, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrel about words. Unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. So the first thing is literally as a sick craving. That's what he says. For controversy, in other words, things that are controversial and draw attention to yourself, and quarrels about words, literally in the Greek, it's word wars. It's logos and the word for battle or war that are put together into one word. Word wars, you know. Likes fighting, likes arguing, likes contention, okay? But the thing here is that these have no instructional intent or value. In other words, the focus of those two words is someone who wants to win the fight, not the person. We've often heard that saying, haven't we? Don't try and win the fight, try and win the person. Okay? In marriage, you need to learn to fight the issue, not the person. Because the problem is, if you fight the person, you lose. Even if you win, you lose. Right? So, yeah, he's talking about people who want to win the fight, not the person. People, in other words, who want to, you know, if I get into an argument with you and I want to show you, I don't want to help you, but I want to show you how clever I am. That I am indeed the second best theologian in Shofar. And I'm so clever, and I want to impress you with my cleverness, and I want to win. I want to win the argument, the debate, so that I can sort of say, you know, see, I told you so, you know, and walk around and say, you know, I really showed her, or I really showed him, you know. Then I'm falling into that unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. Does that make sense? And how often do we do that? I mean, let's be honest. Don't all of us have a bit of that conceit that wants to win the fight? That wants to win the argument? That wants to be right? You know? And it can so easily slip into anything that we do. You know, evangelism can become, you know, me just wanting to show you how wrong you are and how right I am. And by the grace of God, you can become just as right as I am. You know, evangelism can very easily become that, you know, out of our natural human conceit and pride. Okay, so that's the first wrong motive, is this unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels that is born out of pride, that wants to win the fight rather than the person. The second thing is, he says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So in other words, what it says is, when you try and make godliness a means to an end, in other words, you pursue godliness, but not for the sake of godliness. Let me give you another example. This would be the equivalent of a gold digger in romance. You know, someone who says, "I want to marry you, but not for you, for your money." In other words, you're just a means to an end, my spouse. I'm just marrying you because you're rich and you're going to make me rich and comfortable. Because I don't really want you. I want you, but I want you because you have money. And what I really want is your money and the comfort that it brings. And what Paul is saying here is that duplicitous, that gold digger mentality can manifest spiritually as well. And you can make godliness a means for gain. You can say, I want to be godly, I want to be like God, I want to be in relationship with God, but not for God. For something else that God can give. I make God a means to an end, not an end in himself. I make godliness a means to an end, not an end in itself. Does that make sense? Once again, very subtle, very dangerous. Idolatry, actually. And those two wrong motives, unhealthy craving for controversy, wanting to win the fight rather than the person, and imagining that godliness is a means for gain, very subtle and selfish motives behind false teaching. Now here's the problem. Much of what we teach, this is true for all teaching, whether it's at work, at home, wherever, you know, in the church, you know, as part of discipleship, wherever. Much of what we learn, we receive not as only as information, but also as impartation. And that's why the motive of teaching, of healthy teaching, is so important, because the people that you teach, the people who learn from you, receive that by impartation. If you teach with the wrong motive, you're imparting that wrong motive. If you teach your children with the wrong motive, if you teach them just, you know, just do what I say because I say so, because that's going to make my life more comfortable if you're obedient. And I see the parents sort of cringing, because it's so easy to do that, you know, because your life is so busy, you know, you just want your kids, you know, to not be a problem and to obey you. Right? But if you teach with that wrong motive, that selfish motive, I want something from you, not something for you, they receive that and they're going to teach in that way. So, wrong message, wrong method, wrong motive produces, point number four, the wrong results. He says there in verse 4, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, and then he says, which produce, and which result in, the effect. And he lists a few things: envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of truth. And as opposed to healthy gospel-centered teaching that leads to godliness, this unhealthy teaching leads to ungodliness. Okay? It produces envy. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into these. I'm just going to sort of list them. Envy, basically, I want what you have. Okay? Dissension, strife, discord, contention, engaging in rivalry. I set myself up in opposition, in rivalry to you. Okay, dissension, slander. You know, when you envy someone and you set yourself up in opposition to them, then the next natural step is to start speaking ill of them, to start speaking badly of them, to slander them. Okay, evil suspicion. So you speak ill of someone, you stereotype them, and you suspicious of them. So you no longer give them the benefit of the doubt. You constantly doubt them. And then constant friction, constant lack of peace and relational unity, that which is characterized by constant argumentativeness and therefore irritating, wrangling, lack of peace. And note that all of these things, all of these effects, these wrong results are relational. Envy towards someone else, dissension with someone, slander towards them, suspicion towards them, friction with them. So unhealthy teaching produces unhealthy relationships. Unhealthy teaching and learning produces unhealthy relationships. Okay, let me move on to my last point. I don't want to linger too long on these. Then he, sort of in the end, he says, all these stuff, evil suspicions and constant friction. And then he says, among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. So he's saying the kinds of people who are susceptible, most susceptible to false teaching, most influenced by false teaching. Because just like your body can build up resistance, immunity against certain diseases, certain viral or bacterial attacks, so spiritually and psychologically you can build up that immunity and that resistance. But people who don't have a high level of immunity and resistance, they're more susceptible to diseases and they become sick more easily. I remember when we were in lockdown starting in 2020, and COVID-19 virus broke out and spread across the world, and everyone was nervous. And in the beginning, we were struggling to figure it out, and the mortality rates went up to like 10%, and in some places even higher. And it was 10% of the people who got the virus actually died from the virus at that early stage. And then they started figuring out how to medicate it and how to use, ventilators and stuff to mitigate the effects, and slowly but surely the mortality rate started dropping towards eventually 2% and even under 2%. But I remember from that time, even then, most people, if the mortality rate was 10%, then it means 90% of the people actually overcame the virus and actually survived the virus and built up immunity against it. And most of the people who did eventually succumb to the COVID-19 virus were people who had so-called comorbidities. In other words, they had some or other medical, pre-existing medical condition that hampered their resistance to this virus and made them more susceptible to the virus and made it easier for the virus to overcome them. People who maybe had diabetes, or people who maybe had a pre-existing lung condition, or people, whatever the case may be, And what Paul is saying here, when he says, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, he's mentioning two comorbidities that make you more susceptible to the virus of false teaching. And those comorbidities are being depraved in mind. In other words, wrong thinking. Depraved in mind means your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is unbiblical. Your thinking is not shaped by God's word and sound teaching, healthy teaching. Okay? Depraved in mind. And then he says deprived of truth. And deprived of truth doesn't mean that just that you have too little truth. It does mean that, but it also means that what you have that you think is truth is actually lies. You're deprived of the truth. So depraved in mind and deprived of truth, those are the two comorbidities that make you susceptible to unhealthy teaching, to the virus of unhealthy teaching. And the only cure for it is healthy teaching that teaches you how to think in line with Scripture, how to think in line with the gospel. and how, and helps you to place sort of the truths of Scripture and of the gospel in your head and in your heart, so that you can live them out. So that's what we obviously want for ourselves and for one another, to not have those comorbidities of being depraved in mind and deprived of truth, so that we can be resistant to unhealthy, false teaching, so that when that virus comes, and it will come, it has come and it will continue to come, the only defense against this is to build up resistance by not being depraved in mind and deprived of truth, but to constantly have sound, healthy teaching that helps us to think right and to know the right things and to believe the right things. Amen. And as fathers, since it is Father's Day, so let me pick on us as fathers. That is one of the main things that we want for our children, isn't it? Because we know children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You cannot keep the arrow in the quiver forever. Sometimes, at some stage, you have to load it, pull back the string, and launch it into life. Your children are not going to be with you forever. And you know you're launching those arrows into a world that is full of unhealthy teaching, full of deception. And you cannot always be there to protect them against it. You cannot always say to them, don't watch that on TV, don't read that book, don't believe what you heard in this conversation. You're not always there. The only thing you can do is build up their spiritual resistance, their spiritual immunity, so that when they are alone out there in the world, they have been immunized against unhealthy, false teaching, and they won't fall for it. Okay, so the cure for bad teaching is not no teaching, but good teaching. How aware are you that you learn and teach all the time? Are you aware of that? How important learning and teaching is? How healthy is your teaching and learning when you rate it on message, method, and motive? How healthy is it? What do you need to work at? How can you improve? How can you grow? How resistant are you and your children, your loved ones, to unhealthy teaching? How high in this spiritual checkup that we're doing, how high is your spiritual immunity? How strong is your spiritual immune system? Or do you have spiritual aids? AID stands for Acquired Immune Deficiency Syndrome. Okay? So AIDS is an immune deficiency. That's why I say spiritual AIDS, and I mean that metaphorically, because you can, if you're depraved in mind and deprived of truth, you can have a form of spiritual AIDS where your immune system is so compromised that any disease affects you and can kill you. What do the results or effects of your learning and teaching reveal to you? Does it produce godliness? Is it in line with the gospel, and does it produce godliness? To what extent does it produce godliness? And what does that tell you about your teaching and learning? I just want to encourage you. Jesus came primarily to teach and to learn and to teach, to make disciples, learners, followers. The better you learn to learn and teach, it's like a superpower. Learning and teaching is a superpower. If you have it, there's almost nothing you cannot do, because you can learn to do almost anything. So learn to do it well. You're already doing it. You're already learning and teaching. So let's learn to do it well, in line with the gospel, and leading to godliness.